Our scripture this morning that we'll be pondering is from the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I'm going to begin in verse 11. The verses 13 and 14 are in the worship guide in front of you. Hear the scripture. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. This is the word of God. So the bodies, blood is sacrificed, the bodies are taken outside the city gates of Jerusalem and burned. And the writer of Hebrews says that's what happened to Christ. Christ went outside the gate. He left the camp. He went outside the gate. Going outside the camp in this context means that he didn't trust in the sacrificial system because he was the answer to the sacrificial system, the fulfillment. Went outside of the camp. And then he says, as you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he says this, therefore, let us go outside the camp, i.e. that which is socially acceptable, that which is popular, that which is in vogue. Let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come, heaven. This morning I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to do something I would call biographical exposition of life from scripture about the life of Lottie Moon. Let me explain this. Lottie Moon is a woman who lived, that's her picture, she died in 1912 on Christmas Eve. She served in China 39 years. More about that in a second. But Southern Baptists were part of a Southern Baptist network. Southern Baptists take up a Christmas offering to support the 3,900 plus missionaries that have gone out to the ends of the earth. 52 to 54%, okay, 52 to 54% of the operating budget of the International Mission Board comes through this Christmas offering. So we have a very strong goal. We have had for years, and we want to give to the Lottie Moon World Christmas Offering that will keep 3,900 missionaries on the field and send others there as well to speak the name of Jesus in places where he is rarely ever heard. The couple you heard from earlier is in a place in the world where the name of Jesus is rarely spoken or heard. So that's what we do. And today I'm going to talk to you about Lottie Moon. My church history professor from seminary is one of the most preeminent church history professors in America. His name is Tom Nettles. And Tom recently gave a lectureship on Lottie Moon, and this is what he said about this woman who lived to be the age of 72. He said this, her reputation is well deserved. She was a genuinely godly person, and her life of sacrificial living in following Christ is clearly demonstrated as much as any person I have ever studied. Now, that's an incredible comment. I mean, he's written numerous books, and he's studied church history. He's about 80 years old now. And that is an incredible statement. And I think he's absolutely right. So let me give you the timeline of her life, what happened in her life very quickly. She was born on December the 12th, 1840, in a very wealthy home in Virginia. She was one of, seven children. Yes, she was the fourth of seven. Her dad was a man of means. In her young life, right before she was born, her dad, who was a Presbyterian, was confronted with a new church in the area, a Baptist church, and so the father undertook a study of Scripture to disprove the Baptist, and as he studied the Bible, he became a Baptist. So he helped start the Baptist church, and Lottie Moon was raised in the Baptist church in a godly home, and they read Scripture together, and they had family worship, and that was her background. When she was 13, her dad died tragically in an accident on the river. And she was full of sorrow, of course. She lost her dad. And then she went to school. She went to the Albemarle Female Academy, which was the answer, the women's corresponding school to the University of Virginia, where only men went at that time. She had a gift. She was very, very bright. She became proficient in French, Italian, Spanish, German, and Hebrew. Very bright. In fact, one of her professors said that she is the most refined and brilliant woman in the South, close quote. I would take exception with the word refined. As you'll hear later, she was quite a character, but that's what she did. Another professor said of her writing, she writes the most beautiful English that I have ever read. She's very gifted. The war hit, the Civil War from 1861 to 1865, her economy and her family was decimated. In fact, their family worth was 1/40th what it was after the war as it was before the war. After the war, she became a teacher to children, especially young girls. She went to Danville, Kentucky and taught for a few years. Then she went to Cartersville, Georgia and taught for a number of years. The school grew from just a handful of girls to 200 in 2 years. She was an outstanding teacher. That was the part of Georgia that Sherman marched across and devastated economically. They were incredibly poor, but she was there. Her sister, Edmonia, decided that under God she needed to be a missionary. So Edmonia, in 1872, went to China. And Lottie Moon, Charlotte Diggs Moon, started dealing with the issue of whither she should go. And in 1873, she too went to China as a missionary. She would serve there for 39 years. She died in 1912 at the age of 72. So, Lottie Moon. Just a few things about her. I'm going to give you some lessons from the life of Lottie Moon. Number one, I had several parents say to me after the first service, thank you for saying this. I believe it. I say to you parents and grandparents and mentors and teachers and aunts and uncles of feisty children, do not be discouraged. I love feisty, on-the-edge kids. They're just fun because I know if the Holy Spirit grabs their hearts, they're going to go for it. I love to walk down the halls of PCA, and the children sometimes walk down the hall like this. They don't want to talk in the halls, which is that's a good discipline, even though I'm high-fiving them and gigging them and stuff like that. And I love to see these kids walk down, and one child in every group is doing this, and they look at me, and they're saying with the way they look, I am not saying anything outside, but inside I am screaming, you know? And that's the feisty one. They're the feisty ones. Do not be discouraged if you have feisty children. In fact, rejoice in it. Let me give you a few things about Lottie Moon. Her middle name was Diggs. And people would ask her as she was growing up, what does the D stand for? And she would say, devil. I mean, she's just out there. She went to a school where they would ring a giant bell when class was to start early in the morning. They didn't have watches, of course, and so she somehow was able to crawl up in the bell and take heavy fabric and wrap the bell and the clapper in such a way that it wouldn't make any noise, and they missed the first two classes that day. They couldn't get this fabric off. That's what she did. She was just full of life and energy. One person, she wrote in her journal one time, that we have a professor who is, the girls call, august, handsome, and studious. I find him nothing more than a cold iceberg, close quote. That's what she did. So when festiness is arrested by the Holy Spirit, it turns to zeal. And that's what happened with Lottie Moon. Now her conversion. She's at this girls' school called Albemarle Academy, and she's 18 years of age, and she says to her classmates, that had to read the Bible, had to read religious literature. I'd rather read Shakespeare than the Bible or religious literature, which was a scandalous statement. And they had a series of meetings where somebody came in, a neighboring pastor named John Broadus, who preached the gospel. And so they would get together and talk about inviting your friends to hear the gospel preached. And one day she went to a prayer meeting that some of her friends had gone to, and she slipped them in surreptitiously in anonymity to really kind of mock them. And as she slipped in and she sat in the back, she heard people pouring out their hearts to God for the salvation of their friends. And as she sat there, much to her surprise, she heard her name mentioned by several girls. Oh, Lord, please, please save, open the eyes of Lottie. And she was so moved that she slipped out instead of jeering. So she finally went to a meeting a couple nights later, and she heard the gospel, and Christ died on the cross for your sins. He's the eternal God who bore your sins upon the cross. Believe on the reality of Jesus. She said, not for me. And she left. This is what she says. That night, as she lay in bed, there was a barking dog next door that had never barked before and didn't bark after that night. But the barking dog kept her awake, and she kept hearing the message of the gospel. Isn't that something? And sometime in the wee morning hours, she went from unbelief in Jesus to believing that he died on the cross for her sins. She repented, and 2 days later, she was baptized. It was a great story. Thank God for barking dogs. Thanks be to God for friends who passionately pray for those who don't know Jesus. The second thing is this. Lottie Moon saw sacrifice as the biblical norm, which it is. Again, she went outside the camp and she bore the reproach of Christ. She understood Romans 12:1, where Paul is trying to make a summation statement of the first 11 chapters, where he says, I beseech you by the tender mercies of the living Christ to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. She saw that. She saw sacrifices as the biblical norm, which it is. I think of 1 Peter chapter 4 is in your worship guide, verse 4, that says this, with respect to this, your behavior as a believer. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. In other words, they just are shocked that you don't go to their drunken feast. They're just shocked that you don't go around and have a mistress or go visit the house of prostitution, which was very much in vogue in the world of the New Testament. They are just shocked you don't join them in the flood of debauchery, and so they malign you, which means they put you down. They disrespect you. They say things about you. They exclude you. And here's my question. Are you being maligned for your faith? If you're a believer in Jesus, you should be. As the culture seemingly slips further and further away from any type of biblical mooring, I mean, just live for Jesus, and they're going to say, man, you're weird. You're going to, this Christmas season, what's it about? Well, so I really believe that this is the time when we celebrate the fact that the eternal God became a man and died on the cross for our sins. I mean, and they said, well, that's nice. I said, and then you say, well, I believe the only way to be made right with God is through the work of Christ by faith. That's why we have missionaries. And they say, man, you're weird. That's narrow. You're an imperialist. Or in this context, I mean, just, I believe there's a great creator God who made the heavens and the earth. And really, gender is part of the goodness of creation. It's not that we're down on people, but man, God made us male and female, and that's good. And you're weird. I mean, I can go on and on. But I'm just thinking, am I maligned? I think of the statement in 2 Timothy 2 where Paul says, be a good athlete for Jesus. No, we're in training. Paul says, I beat my body, I make it my slave. He says, you're to glorify God with your body. So we are in training. So there are certain things we don't do and certain things that we run to so that we can grow in grace and be the people God's called us to be. And then the second illustration is be a good soldier in the army of Jesus. It says a good soldier wants to please the commanding officer. Just the way it is, he lives that way. You want to please King Jesus. And then he says, be a patient farmer. I'm saying, how's that fit? But a patient farmer is just patient with people, with the purposes of God. He doesn't get vindictive and uncaring. He just is gracious and caring, and he stays there, and he lives there, and he does the right thing. She saw sacrifice as a biblical norm, and it is. One day when she was in China, she heard about a mob that had surrounded a Christian church, Christian group, and were threatening to destroy them. And so she went running to that place, and this is what happened. A lot of women, she was 4'3" tall. I've read that, it's been confirmed by everybody, 4'3". But she is 4'3" tall. She says, if you attempt to destroy the Lord's church, you must kill me first. Jesus gave himself for us Christians, and now I am ready to die for him. Sacrifice. In the 1900, there was something called the Boxer Rebellion, where a group of people called the Society of the Angry Fist wanted to eradicate China of all Western influence, and they started with the church. And so in a series of several months, they killed 238 or 40 missionaries living in China and several thousand Chinese believers. It was a horrible thing. And it took place in the region where Lottie Moon was living, and she heard about a group of people that had been horribly abused and beaten. And so she hired out a taxi, whatever you call it, was carried by bearers, forebears, and it was a carriage that would be for a leader who's wealthy, and she slicked back her hair and put on the clothes and made her look like a man, because she knew if they stopped her and saw who she was, they would murder her. And so she went in the middle of this rebellion, went to the place where the people had been beaten, and she got out and she sat there and she spent several days with them caring for them. She understood sacrifice. She wrote a letter to a church magazine where someone had written that missionary life wasn't that hard. And this is what she wrote. I am always ashamed to dwell on physical hardships, but this time I have departed from my usual reticence because I know that there are some who in their pleasant homes in America, without any real knowledge of the facts, declare that the day of missionary hardships are over. I defer. She said, to speak in the open air in a foreign language from 6 to 11 times a day is hard. The fatigue of travel is something. The ends are simply the epitome of discomfort. If anyone fancies sleeping on brick beds in rooms with dirt floors and walls blackened by the smoke of many generations, with the yard also being the stable yard, and the stable itself being within 3 feet of your door, I wish to declare most emphatically that, as a matter of taste, I differ from. If anyone thinks that they would like to come and work among a people whose hygienic practices are not that great, I must say, from experience, I find it unpleasant. If anyone thinks that the constant risk of exposure to smallpox and other contagious disease against which the Chinese have taken no precaution whatsoever is just the most charming thing in life, I shall continue to differ. In a word, let him try it. A few days of roughing it, as we ladies do habitually, will convince the most skeptical of these hardships. Close quote. Number three. Her doctrine continually defined and informed her life. Now listen to me. Doctrine must be asserted, not assumed. Don't grow up in an environment where you just assume things. Think through them. No, just stand up and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Now, you think through it. Well, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does that mean to me? Does that mean that I see creation as a glorious display of his wonder and power? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was supernaturally born, lived a perfect life, crucified for my sin, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. He's coming again. How does that impact my life now? I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in all of God's people. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. How does that impact me now? See, doctrine, listen to me. Doctrine must be asserted, not assumed. There's a statement here from C.S. Lewis, a great book called The Four Loves. And this is what Lewis says. It's in the worship guide. He says, in the last resort, we must turn down or disqualify our nearest and dearest when they come between us and our obedience to God. Our nearest and dearest. Later he writes, they ought to have been warned by the implication of 1,000 talks, by the principle revealed in 100 decisions upon small matters. In other words, Lewis says that as you walk with people and as they know you, your children, your grandkids, your friends, your spouse, whatever, that they ought to know that you are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That you are to say that one word of truth outweighs the whole world, that God has spoken and we walk in it. And so that when the hard decisions come, and they will come, they're not surprised. They say, yeah, that's who they are. And I give an example. In 1861, she was very young, she's only 21, there was this handsome professor who was one of her teachers who asked Lottie Moon to marry him. And she said, I can't right now. And then the war hit and everything fell apart. And then she was a teacher and then she went overseas. But she's been overseas several years. And this very august, really handsome professor named Crawford Toy starts writing her. And there's this picture. And she starts writing back. And he says he wants to be married to her. And he says that he loves her. And she says, she's lonely. She's been there 7-8 years. She's by herself mostly. And she's living in difficult places. And she says, I can't get married because I'm going to be a missionary. He says, I will be a missionary with you. And she says, this is wonderful. And she accepts his proposal. And then she starts reading and hearing things that Crawford Toy had gone to Germany in postgraduate work. He's a brilliant man, and he had bought into something called German higher criticism regarding the authority of the Bible that says the Jesus story may have been a myth. The resurrection is a myth. What really counts is that you've had an experience in your heart. The historicity of the Bible is not binding. And she said, it's just what you believe. And they went back and forth, and she read some books, and she said, I can't abide with this. I can't be married to a man and be in partnership with a man who has rejected the gospel. And she breaks off the engagement. She's alone. Years later, she was asked by a niece, Aunt Lottie, were you ever in love? And this is what she said. Yes, but God had first claim on my life. And since the two were in conflict, there could be no question about the results. Close quote. Wow. I mean, wow. I mean, she's not just single. She's single in inner China alone. Crawford Toy went on to teach at Harvard. He became a Unitarian and rejected the Christian faith. She died alone, but he died alone in his sin. Number four. I love this. She embraced the precious balance of the Word of God that had to be energized by the Holy Spirit. I read her letters. I love this. So just a couple of statements from her letters. She says about the Bible, she says, words fail to express my love for this holy book, my gratitude for its author, for his love and goodness, how shall I thank him for it? 20 years after she died, there are some missionaries who were going through China, and some women came up to them and said, when will the Bible woman come back and teach us stories from God's word? Lottie Moon, 20 years after she died, she loved the scripture. But she understood what the Bible said, what I think we need to constantly ponder, that the Bible alone, unless it's energized by the Holy Spirit, has very little effect. That we, the Holy Spirit of the living God, must take the word and plant it and apply it to our lives. And so she says this, and she's been a missionary for a number of years. She says, I feel my weakness and inability to accomplish anything without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Please make special prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pingtu, her town, that I may be clothed with power from on high by the indwelling of the Spirit in my heart. And she says, no, I've got to have the anointing, the fresh mercy of the Holy Spirit given to me. That the Bible, unless the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it, that has little effect. And so I say that to us, and I say, brothers and sisters, let us study the Bible with prayer and with pleading. God, come down and teach me. I was reading this week, John Piper, I love John Piper, and he said that every day he wakes up, the devil is sitting there waiting on him. And so he says, the first thing I do is I go to the living God, I open the Bible, and I pray for his anointing presence. And I said, amen. And I said, brothers and sisters, do that. Don't go to the cell phone. Don't turn on and see who's predicting who's going to be in the final four of the NCAA football deal. Don't worry about Beyonce's concert, whatever that is, or how many people are hearing Taylor Swift make $5 billion every time she opens, you know, goes to a mic. You know, don't, you know, come on. Go to the scripture. A great practice. We read this in a book a couple years ago. Several of us studied the common rule. The Bible before your phone, the Bible before your media, the Bible first. Prayer. Number five, Lottie Moon, as we should, had great energy and endurance. She worked, saw meager results, and she said this, the work is God's, and I do not fear the final results. She also said this, I have a firm conviction that I am immortal. I won't die until my work is done. Understand this, though. She, like all people, walked the path of sorrow. She'd been there a few years, and she pled for missionaries, and so eight missionaries came out in the next 2 years to work in her area. Of the eight missionaries, three had to go back home because of health. Three just couldn't bear to be there. One denied the reality of Jesus, and only one of the eight remained to work in the area. Her sister Edmonia became ill. Lottie accompanied her home, loved her sister, cared for her. Her sister, a few years later, committed suicide. Of course, broke Lottie's heart. In 1903, when she was 63 years old, she comes back to Virginia. Her friends see her frail health, and they say, please stay, please stay. And she says, after I regain my health, I'm going back. And she went back for 9 more years of fruitful service. She wrote this 4 years before she died. I pray no missionary will ever be as lonely as I have been. Close quote. It was hard. Hard. This week, I was talking to some young people, and they said to me, what is it like to grow old in your faith? I had no idea why they asked me that question. I thought, you know. And I said, the older you get, the more the joys and the sorrows are multiplied. Life is hard. It's joyful to see families flourishing and parents going together and kids being taught the things of the Lord. And it is a tragedy to see a family fall apart and turn from the Lord. It's a joy to have long-term relationships that are deep and just nourishing, and it's a sorrow to see them not. It's filled with joys and sorrows. Here's my little deal. So you're single, you're one branch. Then you get married, you got two branches. That two branches can have more problems than one branch. And then you have a kid. You got three branches, four, five, all these branches. And the sorrow and the buds and the apples and the whatever, the roses can grow in all these vines, but also you have more problems. Joys and sorrows, battles and blessings. Lottie Moon said this. She said, as I go forward in my life, I sense that my Savior walks by my side day by day. I hear him say to me, go, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Number six, I'm just going to mention this. She loved the Chinese people. She grew to love them deeply. A lot of times that doesn't happen. You feel like you're superior, and she came to really love those people. I'm going to drill down on that someday, but not today. Number seven, she died with a deep sense of humility. She was coming back. She was being brought back. She was, in the last few months of her life, there was a famine in China, and the story goes that Lottie Moon gave her food to her neighbors that she didn't eat, and she was in horrible health. And so they were bringing her home, and she died en route. And the nurse that was bringing her home would sit beside her, and she said Lottie Moon would sometimes become clear, and she'd say, sing the song I taught so many Chinese, and it goes like this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And she would sing that, and Lottie Moon would say, yes, yes, we are weak. And then she's requested a hymn to be sung to her time after time entitled, Simply Trusting Every Day. Simply Trusting Jesus Every Day. So here's what I see in reading biographies and getting to know people. Jesus is the light of the world. And the closer people come to Jesus, they grow in humility. I think humility happens when you just see Jesus and see who you are. And see, you see your weaknesses and your faults and your issues. You go, man, thanks be to God for grace. So I read church history, and these people that get close to Jesus, they're just full of humility. William Carey, my favorite guy, one of my favorite five guys. He's in my final five, my final four. Died at age 73 in India in 1834. William Carey, the father of modern day missions, translated the Bible in numerous languages, started a university, never came home, 43 years in India. And when he died, thanks be to God, I've been to Calcutta twice, and I've stood beside his gravestone. I've touched the gravestone, I've touched it. William Carey, right there. Resurrection morning, right there, you know. And the gravestone, he had on the gravestone, he had a little statement from a hymn by Isaac Watts. A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Boom! Not, look at me, man, father of modern day missions. A wretched, poor, helpless worm. See, the closer you get. And I see this with Lottie Moon. And it thrills me. Oh, it thrills me. Man, grow old in Jesus. Sink your roots in him. So my last question, I'm done. Was Lottie Moon the exception or the norm? Answer, yes. She was incredible. Quote Tom Nettles, she's incredible. But the sacrifice, the going outside the camp, the bearing the reproach that comes upon you when you honor Jesus, that's who we're called to be. In fact, the Bible says, in the Hebrews passage that we read, it says, therefore let us, Not you guys, not just a small percentage, us. Go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. That's why we have a Christmas offering, to honor the name of Jesus and take the gospel to places where people can hear and believe the only way to be made right with God. Now, in the earlier service, an announcement was made by Alec Eimenheiser, who does a great job in our senior high ministry. And he went like this, and I wrote it down. If you would like to give to the Lottie Moon Roll Christmas offering, ... No, give. If you're a worshiper here, you name the name of Jesus, give. Not if you like, not if you, maybe you might. No, give. And so I need a baseline. So if you are employed or if you get a retirement benefit, then give an employed person $350 at least. Many of us can give much more than that. That's just a baseline. We have a very healthy go. Give. I mean, give. If you're a college student and you don't have an income, then think how you can cut back so you can give. I mean, don't go to Starbucks twice this week. That's $80 right there. Boom. You know? Give. I mean, come on. If we believe Jesus is the hope of the world, we give. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the joy of studying lives of people that are just, they're normal people. They're like us. They struggle. They fall down. They get up. They go forward. They fall down. They get up. Here's a woman that just lived it out. And we are surrounded by people who are living it out. And we thank you for that. We thank you, thank you, thank you for that. Lord, give us the desire and the understanding that we too are to go outside the camp like Jesus, outside of this, the in crowd, outside of being always applauded. And we're to go outside and we are to bear the reproach. I think what you said, Jesus and Luke, who says, woe to you. When people always speak well of you, for in the same way they spoke well of the false prophets. These false prophets who just spoke what they were paid to speak. May we just speak with grace and brokenness and dignity of the gospel of Jesus. Amen.